Praise God. Do you love Him?
Yes.
You sense His presence?
Yes.
It's amazing the corporate anointing, how it just ushers in the presence of God. Thank you, Father. We just bless you and we just thank you. Thank you for your inhabiting our praise. Thank you for being manifesting in our midst. We long for the living God of our salvation to manifest Himself in our midst. It's the glory of God is His inhabitants. Thank you, Father. Praise God. Praise God. Well, it's good to be back. Pastor Keith says December was the last time. I didn't realize it was that long ago, but that's how long it's been. But we'll just hook up where we were. You might not remember, but I believe you will once we get started. I was teaching on confession. I'm going to continue on that line for the reason it's a principle within the Word of God that the body of Christ must get a hold of, because the new covenant is governed by faith. Faith is the law of the new covenant. That's how we enter into the provisions and what God has provided for us. And last two lessons I was teaching on, first was the power of the seed. Then I was discussing the heart of man. The power of the seed is designed to produce what it is. The heart of man is designed to produce the seed of God's word when it's sown in it. Well, naturally speaking, when you're looking at the natural, for instance, a garden, to be successful in having a harvest, you need seed, you need ground, you need water, and you need light. If you're lacking any one of those, you will not have a harvest. Well, the Word of God is structured the same way. So we looked at the power of the seed. We looked at the heart of man, which is the ground, producing the seed sown in it. And what I want to do this lesson is look at the water of the Word. Then the next lesson will be the light. So you need those four elements to have successful harvesting in the natural. It's no different in the spirit realm. So this lesson here would be called the need for water. Now, if you turn to Exodus 17, verse 1, we'll take our text there. And I read it here. Exodus 17, verse number 1 through 7. And it says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. And after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink." Now that's important. There was no water for the people to drink. "Wherefore the people did chide." That word chide means contended. They contended with Moses. Actually, they were in severe strife, and actually to the point you'll find out that they wanted to stone Moses. But that word chide means they were contending with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" So there was a desire for water because they were in the wilderness of sin. It's a desert place. It's a dry place. So they're lacking it. And what's interesting when you study this subject is you'll find out that there's three accounts within the Old Testament that depicts their need for water. One was at Marah, and that was in Exodus 15, 22. And the other ones, too, we're going to look at is at Rephidim and at Kadesh. And they were at Rephidim, it was Exodus 17, 1, which we're reading here now, and also in Kadesh, which is in Numbers 20. But I'd like to give you a quick synopsis of Marah, because Marah, the reason I'm teaching along these lines, these are pictures or types and shadows of Jesus Christ. And when you begin to understand these types and shadows, you'll begin to see in this lesson here, He's going to be standing as mediator and high priest of our confession. But it's depicted in these accounts. In Marah, the waters were bitter. When they came to that place, They were complaining about no water. So God, or Moses goes to God, cries out to God, and God shows him a tree. So Moses takes the tree, and God says, cast the tree into the waters. When he did that, the waters were made sweet. They were able to drink the water. But that story right there is a type of Calvary. You see the tree, the waters is a type of people. Bitterness is a type of sin in Scripture. When you see these prophetic accounts, you begin to understand the language of the Bible. So they were instructed, God instructs Moses, cast that tree into the waters, which was plural, and the waters were made sweet. And he goes on to say, then God made a statute and an ordinance with them, and he says, if you would obey my commandments and do my statutes, I would not put none of the diseases that I brought upon the Egyptians. And he made this decree, I am the Lord that healeth thee. So within that picture itself of the tree being cast into the waters, it's a type of redemption of mankind. But what's interesting is the statement, he says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. So we see in that picture the work of Calvary. We see in that picture healing. Now, I set this up as a foundational progressive teaching with these three accounts. I gave you a quick synopsis of that. Now, here in Rephidim, it's a different story, but it almost seems the same. They're lacking water, both them and their cattle. So we'll continue and hook up here now in verse 3 of Exodus 17. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, now this is a key. Remember, we've been teaching on the power of the tongue, the confession. They said, wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? I think that's a pretty bad confession. That's a declaration. That's so much unbelief there, it's unreal. After they've seen the Red Sea being split, after God rained down manna for them to eat, the quail for them to eat in the evening, all these supernatural signs, wonders of his glory, and they're still complaining. Now verse 4 says, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. This is how bad this contention goes. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod with wherewith thou smotest the river now. Take in thy hand and go. Now, this is interesting because every miracle that Moses did, he was accompanied by the rod. The rod within Scripture has different meanings. In this case here, it has to do with judgment. And somebody says, well, how do you come to that conclusion? Well, when you read the account concerning Moses striking the river now, it was judgment. There was 10 judgments that came down on the nation, Egypt and Pharaoh. But the rod depicted in that account was a type of judgment. So this starts to set up the picture. So Moses holding the rod, and God makes the statement, the rod that you struck the river now with. So in your mind, you should start beginning to think it's a picture of judgment. Now verse 6 declares this, behold, I will stand before thee. Now, this is God speaking. This is the Father. This is not the Son. This is the Lord God Jehovah. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So the instruction was, now Moses, There is a rock. It's a rock of flint. You are to go there, and I'm going to stand there, and you'll find out that God stands upon the rock. And he instructs Moses, I'm going to go before you. I'm going to stand above this rock, and you're going to take your rod. And verse 7 says, and he called the name of the place Mashan and Meribah, because of the chiding or the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord thy God, saying, is the Lord God among us? So what's taking place here is God setting the picture up. It's another picture of Christ. And we'll find this in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 3 and 4 makes this statement. And all of them, this is the Amplified, and all of them ate the same spiritual, supernaturally given food, that was the manna, and drank. They all drank the same spiritual, supernatural given drink. Notice that they are talking, Paul's the author of this. He is writing and he's making mention concerning the manna being spiritual bread. But we're seeing it as natural bread. The quail was a type of Christ's flesh. Jesus made the statement, if you don't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, there's no life in you. And most of his followers left him. When he was making those statements, he was reverting back to the old prophets that wrote about him. So these were considered spiritual pictures, even though they took place in the natural. They all drank the same spiritual, supernatural given drink, for they drank from a spiritual rock, which followed them. Now, in this account, it doesn't talk about anything about the rock following them. Paul gets the revelation that this rock followed them. Do you know the rock follows you everywhere you go? God is omnipresent. Amen. And if you're born again, the Spirit of Christ is in you. The rock is in you. And he goes everywhere you go. So he declares that from a spiritual rock which follows them, produced by the sole power of God himself without natural instrumentality, and the rock was Christ. So what we have is we're establishing a foundation to get a hold of what this account is depicting to us. The rock is a type of Christ. They're lacking water. The water lies within the rock. It's the living water. And I want to jump ahead a little bit. It's the Word. So the instructions to Moses is, you stand above the rock. Now Moses is a picture of God the Father. The rod is a type or a picture of judgment. Moses, you're going to stand on top of the rock before all the congregation, and you're going to strike that rock with the rod. And when you do, the rock is going to give forth its water. It's the picture of Calvary. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that it pleased the Father to crush Jesus. A lot of people in the Christian circles don't realize what took place in the realm of the Spirit. They see the whipping, the Roman soldiers flogging Jesus. They see the nail prints and the hand, or feet prints and the spear that's stuck in his side on Calvary, but they don't see the behind scenes where he's becoming sin, when judgment has fallen upon him so the living water can be gushed out for everybody. So within this picture, we're seeing Christ being smitten, stricken by God. Somebody says, well, I don't know about that. Well, let's go to Isaiah 48, verse 20 and 21, and we'll see this in the King James. Isaiah 48, 20 says this, go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans. Now watch these verses here. With a voice of singing, declare ye tell this, utter it, even to the end of the earth. Say ye. Sounds like confession, doesn't it? No. Now, this part right here is the nation Israel is being delivered from Babylonian captivity. But what's interesting here is he brings in this, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. There's another scripture that talks about, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So there are declarations here with a voice of singing, declare it, tell this. Sounds like what the Lord said to Brother Hagin with the four step with the woman with the issue of blood. Say it, do it, receive it, and tell it so others could believe. Tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth, say ye. Then it goes on to say in verse 2, and, now and's a conjunction, and they thirsted not when he led them through the desert. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. All we're seeing is Moses claving the rock, striking the rock. Isaiah is saying here, God also struck the rock. So like I was establishing here is a picture of Calvary. For the reason God wanted the living water to flow out. But it's interesting how he ties this with them being in Babylonian captivity and being released. The writer Isaiah is telling you with a voice of singing. This is tied in with waters. And you'll find this as we progressively goes on. We're looking at confession in the area of water, the need for water on the seed of God's word. So go to Nehemiah 9:15. We'll see something here about the promises of God or the word of God. Nehemiah 9:15 says this, and give us them bread from heaven, that's the manna, remember, it's a spiritual bread for the hunger, and brought us forth water, that spiritual water, from them out of the rock for their thirst. Now watch this. And, here's the conjunction again, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. Notice that promise is tied in with this, with the waters. In other words, they had a specific promise of going into the land of Canaan to possess it. Canaan is a picture of all that we have in Christ Jesus, all the provisions. But what I'm bringing out in this verse of Scripture is the promise, or the promises within God's Word, satisfy your thirst. You getting a hold of that? Now watch, as we continue, it'll continually shine more light on this. Now let's go to Numbers 20. And we're going to read the account. When you're reading this account, you're thinking you're almost reading the same account as what we just read in Exodus. Verse 1 says, and they came, then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there, that was Moses' sister, and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron. And the people chode, that means they contended, with Moses, and watch this again, and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord, And why have you brought us up this congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? Another bad confession. And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us unto this evil place? Now listen to what they say about the place. It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. Now what's interesting here is the other account doesn't talk anything about the tabernacle. This account talks about the tabernacle and Moses coming before the door, falling upon his face. The door is a type of Christ. The door was the veil that separated the outer court from the inner court. And the priest was the only one who was authorized to go through that veil into the holy place. And the high priest would go into the veil, which was another type of Christ, into the holies of holies. But what God is doing here is he's setting up an understanding of the picture here. The picture here now is Christ, but he's in a different position. He's in his mediator position or high priestly position. You following me? Now, he's called the high priest of our confession. What God does is he begins to bring the tabernacle in to give an understanding of what's going on in this account. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door, that's a type of Christ, of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take the rod, sounds like the other account, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron. Now in the other account, Aaron's not mentioned at all. Moses now is commanded, take the rod. Now the rod is a different picture as we progress in this. I'll tell you what the rod is. It's the picture of righteousness. Moses is a type of God the Father. God says, take your brother Aaron. Now Aaron was the high priest. So we see the picture of the tabernacle. Now we see the picture of the high priest of our confession, Jesus. You follow me? I don't want to lose you here. Okay? This is how the scripture paints a picture. You don't see these things in the New Testament. They are types and shadows or photographs of what's taking place so you can actually see the spirit realm and what's going on. So Moses is a type of God the Father. Aaron's a type of Jesus as mediator and high priest. So we go to verse 8 again. Take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron, thy brother. Now watch what he says here. And speak ye unto the rock. Who's the rock? Christ. All right. Before their eyes. Now we'll see if Moses obeyed the commandment. Now remember, this is a different picture. Christ in Exodus 17 is already smitten with the rod. The water is already released. He doesn't have to be struck again. There is a paradigm shift taking place here. Some place between two chapters ago, the water ceased coming out of the rock. There's a reason for it. Because there was a change coming. And the change now, to get water, you're going to have to decree. You're going to have to speak, Moses. His speaking will release the water. Okay, you following me? So, we'll see if Moses obeyed what the Lord says. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded. Now that rod is a picture of righteousness because Christ has already been smitten of God. It's a picture of him being raised and seated now at the right hand of the Father as your mediator and the high priest of your confession. That's where he's at. And verse 10 says, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. Now watch this prophetic statement. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? In other words, it's a declaration that everybody has the responsibility of fetching their own water out of the rock. Every born-again believer. In other words, Pastor Keith can't fetch your water. If you're thirsty, your mouth will only be satisfied with the Word of God in it. He can't fetch water for you because the rock's inside you. You following this? Okay. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with the rod, he smote the rock twice. Question, was that the instructions that God gave him? No. What was he supposed to do? Speak. Because there was a paradigm shift coming. And God was writing the picture, painting the picture in this account of Jesus being mediator and high priest of our confession. So Moses lifted his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. Well, somebody says, well, he disobeyed God, but water still came out of the rock. Yes, because God's merciful. But you'll find out what happens next. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not. This is where a lot of people lie in. This is why I teach so much on confession. They will not speak. They will not fetch their own water. I haven't lost you. I don't want to lose you here because this is vital. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah. Now it's interesting how many scriptures within the Word brings up this waters of Meribah. It's vital. It's important. We'll go to Isaiah 55 first. I don't want to establish something here. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. This is the Amplified. It says this, for as the rain and the snow come down from the heavens and return not there again, but water the earth and make it sprout and grow. So we're seeing from Scripture that God's word is like rain and it's like snow when it comes down from the Father. The purpose is to water the earth or the ground or the heart of man and makes it bring forth and sprout. The water does. Pastor Keith cannot fetch your water. He can minister to you, but you have a responsibility of getting your own water from the rock that resides within you. That it may give seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Notice the water is associated with God's mouth. It shall not return to me void without producing any effect. Useless. But it shall accomplish that which I please and purpose, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Now, are you getting that? Water was associated with the Father's mouth. The release of water is associated with the Father's mouth. When you're thirsty, what quenches your thirst? Water. You drink it with your mouth. Spiritually speaking, the spiritual drink is the word that satisfies your thirst. Now let's go to Psalms 81 verse 7 here. And this is interesting. You don't read this in the account, the two accounts we just read. It says here, thou callest in trouble. I delivered thee, I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Notice the first statement, thou called in trouble. How did they do that? They're murmuring, they're complaining. Now you don't see that in this account. The psalmist had that revelation. They called things that be not as though they were. This place is no, there's no seed, there's no water, there's no figs. There's nothing here for us. They called in trouble by their words. And this is what the psalmist is saying. Thou callest in trouble. Now let's go to Psalms 107. And we're seeing different things concerning this account, plus what the word actually says about the water or the word and having your thirst satisfied. Psalms 107:35 says this, he turneth the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. Now what did we learn about the parable of the sower in Mark 4 about the ground? The heart of man. God's word acts as water when it's in our mouth. It's designed to cause the dry ground to be produced into a water spring. In other words, once the seed of God's word is planted within your heart, you have a responsibility of continually watering the seed. And that's through the spoken word of God. To draw water out of the rock, you must speak. When you speak, it's released. When it's released, it waters the dry ground to produce your harvest. Now let's look at Psalms 114. 114 verse 8, the King James says this, which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of water. Notice that. He turns it into a fountain of water. Now I'm going to jump ahead and just go to James chapter 3 verse 10 here. And I want to read you what James declares in the third chapter where he's talking about the tongue. James 3:10 says here, and out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain, now what did the psalmist say? Which turned a rock into a standing water. That's the type of the well water being in you, Jesus, at the well of Samaria. That's what this is making reference to. The water, I'm sorry here, which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint, into a fountain of water. Now verse 11 says in James, doth a fountain send forth at this same place, he's talking about the mouth, sweet water and bitter. Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain Bring forth salt water and fresh. So the fountain resides within you. The rock is in you. God will cause the living water to be a fountain proceeding out of you, but it has to be released with the mouth. Now look what Psalm 63:1 says. 63 verse 1 and 2. It says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. Now, when he's talking about the soul of man, he's talking about the mind, the will, and the emotions. Notice that the soul of man can thirst. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land, where no water is. You could read this way. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no word is. Your thirst is satisfied by your words. Your words that are in agreement with God. Your words release the water from the rock to provide moisture to the dry ground of your heart. That's why we're to hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who promised. So there's a process. When you make your decrees, not only are you sowing seed within your heart, but when you're making decrees, you're also watering that seed or that ground. Now, you'll continue the thirst if there's no water in your mouth. It has to be quenched. Where there is no water is, now verse 2 says this, which is tied in, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Notice that power and glory is associating with your thirst of your soul being satisfied. God's declared in 1 John, my beloved, I pray above all things that thou mayest prosper, be in health, even as thy soul prospers. If your soul's not prospering, your soul is thirsty. It needs the word of God, first of all, to renew it and to save it and to anchor your mind. Your mind is enmity against God. So the psalmist is saying here, that the soul can be satisfied. It will only be satisfied with God's word. And it'll produce what God says it will, because it's like the rain and it's like the snow coming out of heaven. It will not return unto me void. He's ordained this to work, and this is how it works. We'll go to Psalm, Isaiah 41:17. I'm losing my place here. This gets better. Actually, I didn't even realize there was so much within Scripture. You read it over, but you don't really tie it in until you actually start seeing all these different accounts concerning the waters of Meribah. Isaiah 47:17 says this, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth. I hope the light's coming on. Their tongue faileth. The reason that they're poor and needy is they're thirsty. There's no water. Remember, one of the commissions of the gospel was preach the gospel to the poor. Why? So the poor don't have to be poor no more. In the light of that, when you're poor, you're usually very negative. And things come out of your mouth. And what happens when it's negative, those things you begin to call into manifestation. So most of the time, the situations become even worse than what they already are. And what's taking place is your tongue's failing because you haven't released the waters of life. Your tongue faileth for thirst. The only way it satisfies with the Word of God, because it's the living water. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places. Now watch this. And fountains. Remember what James says? Does a fountain give off sweet water and bitter? It better not. Should it give off blessing and cursing? No, it better not. Only blessing. Only the sweet water should be proceeding out of the mouth of the individual. Because when it's sweet water, it's moisturizing the dry ground to produce the seed within your heart. In fountains in the midst of the valley, I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. Isn't that good? This picture, I hope you've seen this picture. Jesus, in this account, is the picture, like I said, of our mediator. There's only one God between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one high priest now, and his name's Jesus. He's the high priest of our words. Now, it's interesting what Proverbs 25 says. It says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. How do you draw it out? With the words of your mouth. I believe that you're men and women of understanding. When you understand this, you continually do it. That's why I spend so much teaching on it. Because people have a tendency, once they hear it, it sort of goes off the sideline. This is the law of faith that governs the new covenant. Believing and speaking. It's like the Apostle Paul says, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. He talked about I believe, which was present tense. Therefore I believe and therefore have I spoken, which was past tense. I believe and therefore speak, which is present tense. You know, that just continually goes on and on and on. Because if you look back to yesterday and you made decrees, it was in the past. Now it's present. What's coming out of your fountain? Presently, I create the fruit of the lips. So Proverbs says the one who is a man of understanding will draw it out. And the way we draw it out is with the words of our mouth. Praise God. Now let's go to one last scripture here in Hebrews 10, verse 21. This all has to do with water. Now remember the picture we saw there with Moses and Aaron. It says here, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and a full assurance of faith. Now watch the statement. Having our hearts sprinkled with pure water. Notice what he's saying here. We come before Jesus, who is the high priest of our confession. He's making the statement here that our hearts, the dry ground, is sprinkled with pure water. That's the word. He's standing there now, and every time you make a decree, this goes into operation. This is tying in with what he just recorded in the waters of Meribah. That's why God told Moses, there's a paradigm shift coming. Now you're going to speak. But Moses disobeys. Like I said, it was a picture of Jesus at the right hand of the Father as our high priest. And Aaron was the one who depicted it. He is the high priest. He was the one who was commanded. Moses and Aaron, you stand before the congregation. You stand before the rock and declared, but they didn't. So every time you make your decree, you are sprinkling your heart with pure water. It causes the dry ground to produce. Like Isaiah 55 said that, I'll read it here real quick. The word of God, for as the rain and snow come down from the heavens and return not there again, but waters the earth. That's your heart being sprinkled with pure water. And it makes it to bring forth in bud. So in your own personal life concerning divine healing, you're the one that sets this in motion. You're the one that has to fetch the water. Because now you're a man of understanding. A man of understanding will draw it out. Father, I thank you that I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I thank you that I'm redeemed from the curse of kidney stones. That was my confession. These stones can't stay in me in the name of Jesus. They can't stay in me in the name of Jesus. I'm a man of understanding. I'm drawing out of the well that's within me. That's just a different picture. The well, the rock associated with water. The living water will only be released when you decree. You only sprinkle your heart with pure water with the words of your mouth. You sow the word with your mouth. You water the word with your mouth. And the next lesson will be the light of God's word, and you'll see it. When you see all these truths, there's no way that anybody's going to shake you and say confession don't work. It works immediately or over a period of time. Most people don't stay with it. That's the problem. It's inconsistency where the power lies. There are instant manifestations, and I thank God for them, and I have seen them. But I've also seen over a period of time, as I continue to have my heart sprinkled with the pure water of God's word, and God says, I'm going to oversee it. It's not going to return to me void, but it's accomplishing that which I please. And what is pleasing to him is healing and health in your body, because he's declared, I am the Lord that heals thee. I'm hoping you get a hold of that. I mean, there's so many avenues, there are so many ways that you could come at this subject when you're looking at Jesus, the high priest of our confession. That's why it was so important for Moses to speak to the rock, because there was a paradigm shift coming, because Christ was already smitten. Now he's standing in a different position, high priest. So what God wanted to do was write the script. Now, Moses, here's the script. You speak. Moses didn't speak. He didn't enter into the promised land either. So we always have to have our hearts sprinkled with pure water. It's the only way you're going to have any prosperity. It's the same way with the needy and the poor. Their tongue failed. That's what the scripture said. Their tongue failed. Your mouth is what gets satisfied with the water of the word. Their tongue failed. You want to be prosperous? Start saying, the Lord my God provides my every need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. My God's making all grace, every favor and earthly blessing to come to me. In the mighty name of Jesus. And your tongue won't fail. You get anything out of this?
Thank you so much.
Read one more scripture.
Sure.
Ephesians 5:25.
Okay. Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the word, or washing of the water by the word. So the water is the word. The living water is the word coming out of you. Praise God.